Amen, and thank you for that. I want to invite our children to be dismissed to children's worship, if they would like to at this time. And we ask God's blessing upon your time together. And for the rest of us, I want to invite you to take out your Bibles and open with me to Genesis chapter 1. A new year, you get to start at the beginning of the calendar, and I thought, well, let's start at the beginning of the Bible as well. And I don't know if you're having the same problem I am, but apparently I'm not in Genesis enough. My Bible doesn't want to stay open to Genesis chapter 1, so could be interesting. Genesis chapter 1 this morning. Well, there it goes again. Of course, this is the first Sunday of our new year. And I'm sure many of you made resolutions for the new year. Anybody make a resolution? Are you into that? Anybody? Nobody. Okay, well, you understand what I mean, right? Apparently, it's a big deal. I don't know that I've ever been much of a New Year's resolution maker in the sense of writing it down and storing it somewhere where I'm going to continually look at it. But apparently, most Americans are. I guess somewhere around 92% of Americans will make a New Year's resolution and then quickly break it. That's usually the way it works, right? Well, here's a resolution that I have for us today that I hope we can sort of resonate with, and even if it's not one of the official ones on your list, I hope it's one that we can deal with even a little bit today. And it's this: resolved to love God more by understanding God better through His Word. I think that would be a healthy and a fair resolution for us. And again, I hope you have more than that, but at least for this one, I hope we can deal with that even a little bit today. Starting this morning, I want to begin a new series, not forgetting about Luke, but taking a break from Luke now that we've finished chapter 16. It's a long book. It takes a while to get through it. So we're going to take a break probably until Resurrection Sunday at the end of March. And I want us to take a good look at Genesis. I'm going to call this series In the Beginning. I want to start at the beginning. And basically what we're going to do is we're not going to look at all of Genesis. That would take probably longer than Luke. But what I want us to do is take a look at the first 11 chapters. In other words, looking at the very beginning of everything. How we get to the point of talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're going to quit before we get to Abraham. So looking through the first 11 chapters, and again, even looking through 11 chapters, we're not going to touch everything in those 11 chapters. As you can see this morning, as we look at chapter 1 and the first three verses of chapter 2, it would be impossible in any 11-week series to be able to cover everything in the detail that maybe some of us would want. So we will not cover every verse or every detail, which means today we're not going to get into things like, was it a literal 6 days of creation when we see it listed out for us in chapter 1? No reason to doubt that, but was it a literal 6 days? We're not going to get into that. We're not going to talk about that supposed gap theory between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. We're not going to have time to get into all of those things. They're good and they're beneficial to talk about. We're not going to talk about how many years ago God created the first man and the first woman. Maybe you'll see why. We're not going to deal with those things here in just a moment. But what I will say is when we open our Bibles to Genesis, we are not looking at mythology. There are lots of creation accounts out there. Most religions in the world have some sort of reckoning or understanding on how the world became what it is right now. I will say, this is not mythology. When we look at God's account here in Genesis chapter 1, what we see is a true and accurate and an awesome account of how God did what He did at the beginning of all things. And what I will also say is our Creator God, as we look at this account, He is not competing with other deities. We're not looking at one God's account against the accounts of other gods, because there are no other gods. When we speak of the Creator God this morning, we are speaking of the one true living God, the Creator of all things and the Sustainer of all things. So this particular account of creation, it is not man's feeble attempt to try to understand why things are the way they are. Why do we look the way we look? Why are we different from dogs and fish and birds? And it's not man's feeble attempt to try to understand this. You see, Moses didn't just write down his best guess. Folks, best I can figure, this is how it happened. No, it's not what he did. It's not hearsay that was simply passed down. This account of creation, one way or another, came divinely inspired to Moses. And he wrote it down just the way God wanted him to have it. Now, fair question. Maybe you've often asked this question, or you've been asked this question. Why not more detail? I mean, couldn't we have solved all these questions about evolution and questions about the discrepancies between the creation account and science and all of these things? Why not give us more detail? That's a fair question, in my opinion. Well, let me tell you the answer to that question. The answer is because ultimately this account of creation is not about satisfying our curiosities. This account of creation is not about answering every question we might have about why God did what he did and how he did it. Ultimately, the creation account is revealing something about God. As if the very beginning here, Moses is saying, "Behold your God." What he did was nothing short of miraculous and awesome. And we don't need to know all of the details. We need to know as much as God gives us. And so he wants us to understand something about himself in this passage. It's actually quite interesting. If you look through, and we'll read it in just a moment. I know it's a long passage. We'll read it in just a moment. But when you look through Genesis 1 and into the first three verses of Genesis chapter 2, you never see that personal covenant name of God used, Yahweh. You never see it used. It doesn't show up until chapter 2, verse 4. Why? Because chapter 1 is not about God's relationship with man so much as it is. That's why Yahweh is not used and the word Elohim is used. It's used of God many, many times in here, and it reveals his transcendence and his majesty and his power. Not to the exclusion of the personal nature of God, but here in this passage, Genesis 1 is about God and about his power and about his ultimate glory. So Genesis 1 is about the creation of everything, yes, but more than this, Genesis 1 is about God who created everything. And we don't want to miss that. We don't want to get confused about that. And so as I read this morning, as I read here in Genesis chapter 1, I want you to notice how many times the word God is used. Tell me what you think it's about when we read the chapter. It can be nothing short of a chapter that is exclusively about God and what he has done. And so, as I said, I know it's a long passage, but I want us to hear this. I want us to be amazed at what God has done and not try to work out all the details in the timeline. Here's what this account says to us. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Chapter 2, 3 verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Father, how majestic is your name. What you do very well. Indeed, it is good. And I pray that you would teach us and grow us from this passage, from this account of your creation today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, clearly, I don't know if anybody counted. Anybody take me up on that? Anybody count how many times God is mentioned in chapter 1? 31 times. Somebody did. All the way through chapter 2, verse 3. 31 times. This is a passage about the majesty and the power of God. Clearly, it's about him. So I want us to see four things here this morning about the Creator God from this passage. And the first is this. The first is this. God created out of nothing. God created out of nothing. Several years ago, I made an attempt. I thought it was an okay attempt. It turned out all right. I made an attempt to build a living room entertainment center. Anybody ever try to do something like that? Really, I didn't know what I was doing. I had never really gotten into carpentry, didn't know what all I would need. I found a picture, kind of an idea that I thought would work. And so my next step was to say, well, I'm going to have to make a trip to the lumberyard, right? I'm going to have to make a trip to the lumberyard. And I did, and I bought boards, and I bought screws, and I bought stain and gloss and all of these things. And then I came home, and I thought, I'm ready to start this. And then I made another trip to the lumber store because I forgot some things, obviously, and I needed some sandpaper and just some hardware because I decided later on in the process I wanted to put some hinged doors on the bottom of it. And guys, I'm not going to lie to you. It turned out all right, believe it or not. But here's the thing. When I decided I was going to create this entertainment center, or maybe when my wife decided for me, what I quickly realized was, I'm going to need supplies. I can't create from nothing. I have never, as good as a carpenter as I might ever become, and I'm not a great one, I'm not a good one either, as good as I might become, I will never be able to create out of nothing. I'm always going to need some pre-existing material, and you do too. It's what we're left with. It's what we have to do, right? We're always going to need wood. We're always going to need hardware to do these things. Well, here's what makes our Creator God so amazing. When He created the heaven and the earth, God did not need Lowe's or Home Depot. Did you know that? He did not need them. He did not need any pre-existing material. Now, He didn't not need Lowe's and Home Depot because He went out in the woods and cut down His own trees. No, there were no trees. No, He created those. God did not need anything when He decided to create. The word that we see create here in Genesis 1 is that Hebrew word bara, and it's always used of God in the Old Testament. There are other words that could be used to talk about making something, but when you see that word, it's always used of God. And along with that word, we never see materials along with it. God doesn't need them. He doesn't need anything in order to create. And that's sort of the idea, the meaning behind the Latin phrase. Maybe you've heard it, creatio ex nihilo. It means creation out of nothing. One of those important doctrines of Scripture, when God created, He needed nothing. He needed nothing. No existing material. Now, in all fairness, Genesis chapter 1 never tells us that God created ex nihilo. Out of nothing. It never explicitly makes that statement, but it's there. It's surely understood. Now, for clarity, we have Hebrews. The Spirit of God inspired the author of Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 3 to say this, and it gives us explicit clarification on what actually happened. It says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God did not take the visible material world and say, I think I'm going to use that, this early nothingness mass or whatever of material in the universe, and create the rest of the world. No, He didn't need that. He created out of nothing visible. Now, think about that. That's incredible, because you and I have never done anything like that. We've never been able to take nothingness and make something out of it. That is an impressive feat, and that's what God did. And then He began to form it. He began to take it and form it. Initially, it had no form, right? It was without form and void. And at His word, He made the formless earth into something magnificent. With just the power of His word, with just His voice, He made everything that is. Now, there's a reason. There's a reason that as we look at or visit the Swiss Alps and as we take a gaze at the Alaskan frontier, or take a look at those Hubble telescope photos, you know what I'm talking about. You've probably seen them. We stand in amazement, do we not? I mean, I'm in awe of some of that, and I think, wow, what creativity, what imagination, what power. And there's a reason that we are in awe of this, and it is because our God is awe-inspiring, and He is creative, and He formed every bit of it. It did not just happen. It created. It came out of the mind of a creative, awe-inspiring God. And so let us not fall into that lie that says the world and everything in it was some incredible accident. You and I know better than that. We just have to take a look around us. And let us give praise where praise is due and understand God created and he did it out of nothing. He took everything and he created out of nothing, and it was for a purpose. Notice with me, secondly, God created with a purpose. I don't know about you, but when my kids were young, they would often create things with Legos. They would draw things on paper. And every once in a while, I would catch them off guard and I would go up to them and say, "What are you making?" And it was, I don't know. Just kind of whatever happens, right? There's no big 10-year plan on what I'm making with my Legos here this morning. Really, it might change as they go. There's no final purpose. And the truth is, if you make a mistake, well, you just start over. You just tear it all apart and start over. If that picture is not what you hoped it would be, you throw it away and you just get out another sheet and start over. That's what we do. When things don't work out the way we hope, or when it just doesn't quite look right, we just start over. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created with purpose. He created with absolute purpose. He didn't create the heavens and the earth and say, "Let's see where this goes. Let's see what happens." We've made the earth, and we put the people, and we put the animals on it, and let's just see how it turns out. No, God knows how it's going to turn out. He's the one who knows the end from the beginning. Before he created, he knew how it would all turn out. God created everything with a purpose. And listen, even when he created Eve, which is seemingly after everything else, not seemingly, it is after everything else, he still created her with purpose, not an afterthought. And I think the reasoning here is as Adam begins to see everything else that God has created, God wanted Adam to see clearly that a marriage relationship between a man and a complementary helpmate, and by that I always mean a woman, is God's perfect design. It wasn't an afterthought. He had a purpose and he had a design in what he did. And we'll talk more about this next week, so we won't get into that in detail today. But let's see some of God's purpose in creation. Day one, if you look back, day one, God created light. No sun yet, no moon, no stars, but yet there's light. There's light. God is the source of light up until the fourth day when all these other things are created. Now, what's the purpose? God created it with purpose. He said is to separate day from night. It's a way of marking days and months and seasons and all of these things. God had a purpose in creating light. Day two, he created the sea and the sky. Why? Because he wanted to separate the waters. That's the purpose here, to provide an atmosphere between the waters above and the waters below, because I don't know too many of us who could live in the sea or live in a cloud. And so he provided atmosphere in between so we could live and we could exist in that environment. Day three, God created dry land and he created vegetation. The purpose, a place for the vegetation to grow, because you and I are going to need that vegetation. We're going to need to be able to eat to sustain ourselves. And so he provided the dry land for later creation. It may not make sense at day three, but it makes sense later on. Day four, he finally created the sun and the moon and the stars. Light, what is the purpose of it? Light is needed for life. You cannot have life without light. And so he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and he used them for things like photosynthesis for the vegetation that we see. Because humans and animals, they eat that vegetation, right? There's a greater purpose. Why else, though? You think, well, God was light before there was ever a sun, moon, and stars. So why is it necessary at this point? Let me point you to Psalm 19, verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." If you want to know ultimately why God decided to create the planets in the sky and the moon and the stars and everything else, it was ultimately so that when we look up into the night sky, when we look through that telescope, we should know very clearly there is a God and he is incredible. That's why God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's not just light. The heavenly bodies cause us to be in awe of our Creator God. That was day four. Day five, God created the fish and the birds. Why? Why create the fish and the birds? A simple answer would be to acknowledge there's complexity to this world. And to acknowledge that our God is a complex God. He is not simple. He is not simple. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it. There's a greater purpose, and that greater purpose is ultimately God's glory. Note with me Psalm 148, where God calls upon the fish and the birds and the beasts to all praise the Lord. Why were they created? They were created to praise the Lord. We see that as we get into day six with the land animals and man. Animals created for the same reason he created the fish and the birds, to praise him. But what about people? Is there a distinction? Why were we created? Why was the first man and the first woman created? Let me suggest two statements from Scripture that hopefully will help us understand this. The first is Isaiah 43, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." We're told here very explicitly, God created you, he created me, and even all the lost people around us, he created them for his glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. "For us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist." Why do you exist? What is your great purpose? Maybe going into 2016, you've asked that great question, what is my purpose? Why am I on the earth here in 2016? You exist for God. You exist to bring him glory. You exist to serve him. You exist to make his name great. Right here in Owen County? Oh, but certainly beyond that too. We exist for the glory of God. I could have answered the whole question of purpose from day one to day six with that one simple statement, with one answer. God created everything for the praise of his glory. Not because he needed us, not because we add something to God. We do not add to the enjoyment of God. We do not add ultimately to the glory of God, except that we proclaim his glory. God created us for the praise of his glory. And that means every person, every single one of us, has a purpose. Even if you don't know how you fit into society, even if you don't know how you fit into the structure of the world around you, you know how you fit into God's plan. You know how you fit into his story, and you know how it's ultimately going to end. We're all going to give him glory. We're going to bow the knee, and our tongues will confess. We'll confess how glorious he is. We're created with a purpose. And how we live our life, it is to glorify God. And how we use our stuff, it is to glorify God. We're to glorify him in the way we proclaim him. We're to glorify him in our hope for eternity. Every day of our life is to glorify him. And we're to use every ounce of who we are to bring glory to God. So God created with a purpose. But notice thirdly as well, God created all things good. Seven times in this passage, in chapter 1 and into chapter 2, God declared that his creation was good. What he had done with his mere words was good. The light was good, verse 4. The dry land was good, verse 10. The vegetation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the swimming creatures, the flying creatures, the beasts of the earth, everything was good, God declared. And then in chapter 1, verse 31, at the end of creation, Scripture declares, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. When God creates, it is only very good, because all he does is good. Everything that he does is right and is good. Do you ever wonder about that, though? Do you ever wonder why he declared everything good? I created the ant, and it's good. I created the mosquito, and it's good. We might disagree with that statement. God created everything and said it was good. Why? Because it would eventually annoy humanity? No. God created everything, and he called it good for a reason. Why do we do it? Why do we do it? We'll get to his reason in just a moment. We use this word good very broadly in the English language, don't we? We use it very broadly. When we use the word good, it could mean something beneficial. It was good for me. Eating kale is good for me. It's beneficial, right? I beg to differ. We could also mean it's aesthetically pleasing or beautiful. It's a very, very good picture. It's a very good picture there in the museum, all right? It's aesthetically beautiful. We could mean something is morally right. What they did was a good thing. We could also refer to superior quality. That entertainment center that Brother Tim made is good. You don't know. You've never seen it. It could be. Lots of different ways we use the word good, right? We use it in various ways, a very broad term. But here's the thing. Why does God say something is good? And listen, this is going to be, I hope, informative to us, because in our understanding of people, we often use this word wrongly. God says something is good because it accomplishes the purpose for which he created it. That's how you know something is good in God's eyes. The earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars, why are they good? Because they accomplish the purpose for which he created them. Why are people good? Well, they're good when they accomplish the purpose for which God created them. If you have, we understand this, don't we? We understand this in our own lives. If you have a vacuum cleaner and the thing doesn't suck, it doesn't matter how pretty it was when you bought it. It doesn't matter the reputation of the manufacturer. When you look at that vacuum and you plug it into the wall and you run it over your carpet and the thing doesn't suck, you don't say, well, it's still a good vacuum. No, you say it's junk and you throw it away. It doesn't accomplish the purpose for which it was created. It is no longer good. So let's be clear about something. The same principle is true for people. If we fail to fulfill our purpose, which is to glorify God with our lives, we are not good. And we need to keep that distinction clear. A lost person could be morally upright. They could be kind people, maybe kinder than we are. But ultimately, in God's eyes, they are not good. They are broken. They are rebellious. It is not good. Why? Because God created us to glorify him above all else. And nothing else matters in God's eyes. He created us for a purpose. And we are good when we fulfill that purpose. God's original creation, as you know, as we read a moment ago, it was very good. But as we take a look at creation around us, we would have to readily admit that it is not so very good anymore, is it? All you have to do is look at the devastation of nature over the last few weeks and realize this was not good. God does not look at these floods and tornadoes and say, well, this is good. No, he says, this is curse. It was ultimately very good, or it was in the beginning very good before the fall. One of the great promises we have in Scripture is that it will be very good once again. When Christ returns, he will bring about the restoration of all things. And as God created very good, it will once again be very good. It will be very good. And we should long for that day. We should long for that day when all things are finally made right and everything is good the way God designed it to be. God created all things good. Notice with me, fourthly, God created alone, yet as Trinity. You see it here. You see it here in Scripture. You see it here in chapter 1. If you pick up your Bible and you take the challenge of reading through the entire Bible in a year, I will make one promise to you. You will never see the word Trinity in your Bible, unless it's in a footnote or in a note somewhere in a study Bible. The word Trinity is not to be found in the Bible, yet it is everywhere found in the Bible. And we see it at the very beginning of Scripture. We see it at the very end of Scripture. It is everywhere from beginning to end. Let me give you a good definition of this word, Trinity. Wayne Grudem defines it this way. He said, God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, and there is one God. Now, if that trips your mind a little bit and you can't quite wrap your head around it, good, because God is that incredible and he's that amazing. We can't begin with our finite abilities and minds to comprehend what it means to exist as three persons, yet have one nature and be one God. And yet there it is. And yet that is what Scripture clearly teaches. The first place that we see it is in chapter 1, verse 26. Notice with me, you may have noticed this as we read through it the first time. Notice what God said, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Did you hear something that sounds kind of strange? Maybe a little bit unusual. It's different than the way we see God talk about himself in Scripture. Right here, we see God speaking in a plurality. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. What's going on here? Is God kind of schizophrenic? No. What's going on here? Some would say, like the Muslim accusation against Christians is, well, they're just polytheistic. They just believe in a bunch of different gods. Well, maybe three to be exact. That's not what's happening here. That's not what God is saying. It's not polytheism. Some have made the accusation that, well, really what is happening here is God is deliberating with the angels. Have you ever heard that one? How could that be? Let us make man in our image. Do you know anywhere in Scripture where it says we are created in the image of angels? No, we're created in the image of God. It cannot be God deliberating with angels. So certainly what we have here in verse 26 is an inter-Trinity dialogue. And what's happening here in chapter 1, we see God is introduced as the creator. And we saw at the very beginning that the Holy Spirit, right, the Spirit of God is there in verse 2, hovering over the face of the waters. We see at least the first two members of the Trinity in the first two verses of Scripture. But to be fair, and let's be fair, when the earliest people of God read this passage, they would not have said, well, there it is, Trinity. There it is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when we baptize people, I think we should use that, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No, they didn't see that. Let's be fair. They didn't see Trinity when they read this passage. Why? Because they hadn't been introduced to Christ. And they had no idea that God was Father in that sort of way. They could not have fully understood the grasp, or could not fully grasp what is being taught in this verse. But we have the full revelation of Scripture. And so we know that the Trinity is active in creation there in Genesis 1. I want to give you two examples. If you want to write them down, you can check them out later. I'll read them just briefly. John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, of Christ, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, I didn't find the word Jesus or Christ in Genesis chapter 1, but make no mistake, when God spoke his word, be sure that the word of God, Christ himself, was active in the creation of everything that is created. As a matter of fact, he says nothing was created that wasn't created through him. He was there. Christ was there. Hebrews chapter 1 begins with the Father and the Son's involvement in creation. It says, long ago, at many times and in many places, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. They were there. The Father was there. The Son was there. The Spirit was there. They were there for every detail of creation, and especially there when we see let us create man in our image and according to our likeness. The whole Trinity, we see it right there. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And listen, this is an indispensable doctrine of Christianity. This is not a take it or leave it. And so when the question, and it has been everywhere over the last month or two, it's been addressed from many different places, this question, do Christians and Muslims worship the same God? Let's be very clear. God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He exists as Trinity, the great three in one. If you do not worship God as Trinity, you do not worship the God of Scripture. We do not worship the same God. He exists as Trinity. Again, to be fair, the earliest people of God would not have gotten that from Genesis chapter 1, but we're accountable for the full revelation of God, and we see clearly that God exists as Trinity. And this should cause us not to argue about it, this should cause us to worship, because we can't begin to understand how that works. We can't even understand. People try to give illustrations all the time. You've probably seen them. Well, it's kind of like an egg, a hard-boiled egg, right? You have the yolk on the inside and then the white part and then the shell. No, that's heresy. Well, it's kind of like a three-leaf clover. No, that's heresy. God does not exist as different parts at different times, or he doesn't exist as the Father in one moment and then the Spirit at another moment. At any moment, at all moments, God exists as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we cannot begin to illustrate that with the world that he has created. It's something beyond our finite minds. It should cause us to worship him. So much more could certainly be said. A big chapter, a lot of stuff in there. We could say more about creation. We could certainly say more about the Trinity, because we'll see it throughout Scripture. If we were to take a flyover of Scripture, we would see it. But here are three takeaways that I certainly want us to hear this morning. First is, God did not use pre-existing material to create, and that is awesome, and it should cause us to worship him. He didn't need anything else. Second, God creates with purpose, and that means when he created you, when he created me, with all of our flaws, with all of our problems, he created us with purpose. A God-given purpose to glorify him with our daily lives and with our worship and with our witness. And third takeaway, though we didn't go into all the details of creation, let me say this. In heaven, when we rightly understand all of the facts, let's be clear about this, there will be no final conflict between the Scriptures and science. There will be no final conflict. God created, and he did it according to his plan and according to his design. He is the creator of all things, and he is eternally worthy of our worship. And so I want to leave us with one lingering question as we spend time in prayer in just a moment, as we leave here and give consideration to what we've seen in his word. I want to leave us with one lingering question this morning, and it is simply this: do I truly worship God with all of my life? That's what I was created to do. Am I fulfilling the purpose for which God created me? You and I have no greater purpose, because there is no one greater than our Creator God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you so much that you do all things well. When you create perfectly. When you create with a perfect purpose, and even our disobedience doesn't take away that purpose. And Father, I pray this morning that as we give consideration to what we've heard, first of all, that we would be in awe of you, that we would see how majestic you are. And no matter what's going on in our lives as we begin this new year, no matter how flawed, no matter how messed up we think we are, help us to realize and understand that we have an awesome God who creates with an awesome purpose, and he does not make mistakes. Father, give us clarity in that. Help us to consider that question: is what I'm doing with my life bringing glory and honor to you? Father, I pray the answer is yes. But I also pray that if the answer is no, that we would see today as the perfect day to get that right. To begin a new journey of faith that takes us on the path of righteousness and of giving praise and glory where it is due, and that is ultimately to you. You tell us in your word, if we'll come humbly and we'll repent and believe, turn from our sins and believe all that you have revealed in your word, all that you have revealed about your plan of salvation through Christ, we can be saved. Father, I pray that that would resonate in someone's heart this morning, and that you would give them boldness even now to step forward and say, I want to know more about that. I want to have a relationship with Christ as I enter this new year. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.